Right, this morning Keith is going to continue with our talking about our, what do we call it, statement of intent. Last week we heard about a passion for Jesus. This week it's about intimacy with Father God. So Keith, over to you.
Well, bless you. It's been wonderful to be in the worship this morning. So I don't know whether I should stop and talk at all, and just let you enjoy the presence of God together. I've been told to preach, and today I'm going to speak about intimacy. And I just want to start with a verse from Revelation, because I think I've got lots of things to say potentially. But there's only one thing that really needs to be said, and it's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The risen Lord Jesus has been revealed to John in his exile on Patmos in a vision. And he brings various messages to the church who are under stress and strain and difficulty, and under persecution, facing difficult times. And then in verse 19 of Revelation it says, "Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest, repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." That's Jesus' invitation to every one of us to come in and share relationship and intimacy with him. And we've heard something of that this morning in our worship and our time together. But I've been asked to speak about the elders' statement of intent, and I looked it up. You've probably all memorised it because you're good, faithful people with a great memory. But part of it says that the elders, one of the things we want to cherish and nurture in the church is that we might grow in intimacy with Father God and hear his voice. For myself, I have to echo Paul's words in the Philippians, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So just so great to hear Jill talking of her working her way up the mountain to see something of God. Well, to see of you, but encountering something wonderful of God. I guess when we talk about intimacy, I've got two questions. One is, what is intimacy? And that seems to be a huge question in our society today, with all sorts of research saying how people are losing intimacy because of their mobile phones and so on, and spending 2 hours a day on computers and phones and whatever else. And all this communication still not bringing intimacy for people and real relationship. The dictionary, I think it's the Chambers Dictionary, says intimacy is a warm, close, personal friendship. And it is our belief that that is God's plan for every one of us, to have a warm, close, personal friendship with him. But you're probably not going to be satisfied with me just telling you that. because you're great Christians and you love God's word in the Bible, and you want me to tell you a bit about what the Bible says about that. But the good news is, I'll be coming to that in a bit more detail later. You might remember in Ephesians we talked about God's cosmic plan, the plan that for Jews and Gentiles to be united in one church, all creation under Christ's headship. And as Susan has said earlier, we're going to be looking at the Bible Society course, the Bible course, to help us understand what the Bible is all about. Now, I'm going to attempt something astonishing this morning. That guy earlier on that video, he had a crack at it, didn't he? Can I tell you the whole of the Bible story in a few minutes? So if you've got all you needed from that, fine, just meditate on that while I talk. But in now, I'm going to try and come at it in my way. And of course, the way I like to come things is I love stories. You know that. And I enjoyed watching War and Peace on BBC. If any of you watched War and Peace, do you know the story of War and Peace? I watched it twice. I was just captivated by the story. I'm really not quite sure entirely why, but I was captivated by the story. It's the story of the key character is a guy called Pierre. I'm not quite sure why a Russian person had a French name. It's probably better explained in the book than in the TV adaptation. I have to confess, I haven't read the book, which is that fat, isn't it? But through the story, it traces the situation in Russia, in the turmoil as Napoleon was trying to take over the country and enter Moscow, and the wars and battles they had around that time. And through it all, they had the piece that I kind of latched onto was this romantic relationship between Philippe and Natasha. And that went through all of the story, and they had their ups and downs in terms of the nation, in the battles that were going on, raging around them. Just as we have all sorts of things raging around us, and yet these people were moving forward in their life. Jero, yeah, you can go as you see fit. John's already asked for his pass out to go later, so you don't have to stay to the end, but just make sure you're listening to God as you go. So where was I? So we're in this life, which is so much is going on, and through this war story that Tolstoy is telling, is also showing the development of the character and relationship of this man Pierre, who was started off a bit of a confused loser, and we'll talk a bit more as we go through the service. But ultimately, the story ends with him and his family in an idyll in the garden. The family together in the garden. That's where Tolstoy saw the story going. And in fact, that's where the Bible starts, with Adam and Eve in Genesis, in the garden, enjoying fellowship with one another and with God. And we'll also be looking a bit at Pride and Prejudice, because I love Pride and Prejudice. I'm a tremendous fan of Jane Austen. I've read all her books. What a stupid thing to say. Anyway. In it, there's the young lady who's full of pride, and this rich man who's full of prejudice. And they go through their ups and downs in their relationship. And finally, she gives up her pride and he gives up his prejudice. And they come together and they have a wonderful life together. Quick synopsis of the story. We'll go into a bit more detail. I hope that's not a plot spoiler. Both those books are over 150 years old, so you've had your chance. But let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. You see, one of the reasons we love those stories is because they reflect the reality of the world we're in. Ups and downs, but also a promise. So, Genesis 2, 8-10. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. This is after the event with the serpent. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he was calling to them, and what he had wanted to be spending time with them, walking together in the cool of the day. But they hid from God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And they hid because of their sin and the realization of their nakedness before him. And there are just a few other examples as we go through those early chapters in Genesis, or just mainly one actually. Enoch walked faithfully with God in Genesis chapter 5. Then he was no more because God took him away. All the other people who are mentioned in those first few chapters of Genesis died. And Enoch walked with God, and then God took him away. Something different about him. But what we see in those first chapters, up to the one we are probably most familiar with, we talked about it a lot, about Abraham in chapter 12, being told that he's going to do something to bless the world. And there's God to make a covenant with him to bless him so that he might bless the world. But that's the culmination of a series of tragedies in the life of the world as more and more people walked away from God, entered in battles, killing, murder, destruction, all kinds of sin and so on going on. So that's the story. And then in Revelation, and then chapter 12, we get to that point where Abraham is told he's going to be a blessing to the world. And God's going to have a special new relationship with him. Now I'm going to skip all the way to Revelation now, because I haven't got time for all of the other stuff. You see, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 and 20. "Those whom I love," Jesus said, "I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." And then in verse chapter 19, we'll skip towards the end of it. "John heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said this to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And then he added, 'These are the true words of God.' And then in chapter 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" Now, I hadn't noticed that till I was reading this the other day. That we started off in a garden with a river and a tree. And then we finish with a river and a tree, which we're going to come to in a moment. But it's in a city. Now, I sometimes struggle with people. I'm really blessed, Jill, that you had a great experience on a mountain. But I go outside and I think, God, I just don't get this. People tell me how they just walk outside into the hills and God slaps them in the face and says, hi, I'm here. I just don't get that experience at all. I like the countryside. It looks nice. It pleases my eyes and so on. But I've never had that moment where I go, wow, God, you're on top of me. And I've envied people for that. But then, actually, I'm a city bloke, and God's promising me that he's going to create a new creation in a holy city that's going to come down, and it's glorious with jewels and sapphires and beautiful things. And we won't go through all of that. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And while it's very true that there's a clear future dimension to all of this, to God's promise, John was writing to people who are suffering persecution. And to be perfectly honest, they needed a bit more than pie in the sky when they died, because they were experiencing quite a lot of pain in their daily life. And John says to them, God's presence is coming to you now. You can enjoy relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the glorious one, the Holy One. He will be with you now. That's his promise. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then in chapter 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and to the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. See, the culmination of God's glory is to restore what he had started in that relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. There are all sorts of things we can worry about, and we're going to look through in our Bible course and try and understand the different parts of the Bible and how it's put together. But the big picture is this: God loves human beings, and he wants us to be close to him and enjoy that relationship of love with him. Let's continue reading. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, that's, to me, that's a glorious, wonderful picture, and very exciting to look forward to. And perhaps but how can we experience some of that today? I did some research, and I came across something that looked like, do any of you remember doing the four spiritual laws? Maybe not all of you are students and went through the four spiritual laws about how how we've sinned and God has provided a way for us to go. Actually, basically what that man was saying earlier very rapidly. I came across various things. But anyway, I think there are four things about coming and experiencing that blessing of God's presence. And it does involve repentance and turning away, and we'll come to that in a moment. But it starts with desire. Psalm 27, which I've usefully compressed in my notes to just the heading. But How many of you remember Psalm 27? Well, we looked at it about 3 weeks ago. Yeah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And then verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And in Jeremiah, there's a promise. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I watched a clip from Notting Hill yesterday, because I've admitted I'm not like rom-coms. And it's that scene, you know, it's that thing of life, isn't it? This man has met this amazing actress. He's adored her from afar for years, and he bumps into her in the street, and he begins to start a relationship, and then things are going lovely, and then everything goes wrong. Just like in Genesis, isn't it? People have met God and it's lovely, and then things go wrong. Anyway, later on, just before she's about to go back to Beverly Hills, Hannah Scott makes a last desperate effort to win Will Thacker back. And she goes into her shop and he talks to her, and he talks about the huge distance that there is between him and her. How far away she is, how she's great. She's going to be in Beverly Hills and I'm from Notting Hill. Not quite such a trendy place as it is now. I'm from Notting Hill. And she says a few things, and then she says, but don't forget, I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. And he's presented with a choice. Is he going to respond in his heart to the love that she's offering him? Or is he going to just let her go away? And God makes that same offer to us. He is wonderful, great, he's beyond all our knowing and understanding. And yet he's said to us, he's shown us in giving his son Jesus that he loves us. And he says to us, he's asking us, will we respond and receive his love and come to him? Is that what you want? We'll skip through the next few points, because we've got to time, I can see, is moving on. Look, other things we need to do is actually understand what God likes. And some people say that the Bible is like an instruction manual for faith. And to be perfectly honest, I don't see it as much of an instruction manual. But there's some fabulous stories in it that help us to understand how the world works. But there are points when God does say to Israel, come on guys, you've got to understand what actually makes me happy. So in Amos 5, he says, implores Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go to these other places. Seek the Lord and live, or he'll sweep the tribes of Joseph like a fire. There are those who turn justice into business and cast righteousness to the ground. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. I know your offences, how great are your sins. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty be with you. And then he says in verse 21, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and great offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Israel have been carrying out all sorts of bad practices that are contrary to God. And if we want to get close to God, he loves righteousness and justice. And that's what he wants to see in our lives. And Pierre understood that. He'd messed up his life. He'd done all sorts of crazy things. But he had this religious encounter, which is a bit strangely depicted in the thing. He had this religious encounter. And then after that, various occasions, he said, I want to do my best to be a better person. And he never at any time seemed to say, yes, I've actually achieved it, but I want to do my best. And then, of course, in Psalm 51, we know that David, when he sinned, he said to God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. We have to turn away from the things that don't please God and turn towards the things that he does enjoy. In Deuteronomy 6, God calls us to be affectionate. Love the God with all your heart. How does that work out? In Deuteronomy 6, it says, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And then when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands. You know, make them things that you love to do. Talk about them with friends. That's what we do with the ones we love, is if we talk about the things we enjoy. Talk about God and his commands with all your heart. I think we've hinted at it. We get on with this work. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not just a plea to God, but it's a commitment of our hearts to do what he wants in our lives. Don't give up. Yeah, Elizabeth Bennet had given up on Darcy. Their relationship had gone mad and he'd gone away and so on. And yet still, she let her aunt and uncle take her to visit his stately home. And she saw that in his stately home, well, actually, she saw the whole place and thought, wow, that's pretty fantastic. This Darcy is a bigger man than I kind of thought he was. And she enjoyed going around the house and finding out his relationship with his sister and how he blessed them. She'd given up, but she somehow gave herself an opportunity. Because she could have easily refused it. I'm not going in that man's house, I hate the bloke. But she went into his house to find out a bit more about him. And when she did, that changed her mind about him. You know, God promises us that Jesus says this in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. For if that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be there. I think Lizzie Bennet probably had that idea that actually it'd be kind of nice if Mr. Darcy brought me back to this place. It's rather nice. You know, Jesus is offering us a much happier place in God's presence, in the kingdom of God, the new city, glorious, coming down, that there'll be many rooms, and he's inviting you to come into that place and enjoy friendship with him. In Ephesians 2:18, you may remember Jesus said in Ephesians 2, Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Not that I've already obtained all this, said Paul, but Jesus has offered it to us all. So today, let's remember God's plan. His plan to have a relationship with us. Yes, we've messed up. Yes, he's had to send Jesus to deal with our sin. And he may have been disappointed with us, but actually he wants us to be even more disappointed if we don't come to him, spend time with him, come and spend eternity with him, celebrating with the Lamb. So I'll conclude with Jesus' invitation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. You know, those of you who've seen me fall asleep at soaking sessions know that I struggle with some of this. But I want to commit myself, and I wonder if some of you would join with me in committing ourselves just to choose that life that God has for us, that relationship, to work at it with affection, to repent of our sins, and to rejoice that our Father loves us and sent his Son. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I want you to know. I want you to come more into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, so that I could be fully accepted by you. Only you can give me the power to change and become the person you created me to be. Thank you for forgiving me, giving me eternal life with God. I give my life to you. Please do with it as you wish. Amen. Amen. Susan, do you want to play us out with a song?